So we approach Easter and the heart of what Christians believe. The cross has become a symbolic of the whole Christian message. It's on many churches. There's some very big churches which are actually shaped in terms of their plan in a cross shape. The main landmarks in Washington, I remember, are shaped out in a cross shape across the city. Some wear crosses on their necklaces or a pendant. The cross and the resurrection really are at the heart of Christianity. And we're at the cross scene for the final message in this unusual series that we've been going through, Truth from Unlikely Lips, where good statements about Jesus have been made from those who didn't believe in him. The soldiers have humiliated Jesus. They've been mocking him as king. He's led to a place of execution. It's called Golgotha, the place of the skull, either because of what happens there or because of the shape of the feature. They offer him a bitter drink, which he refuses to take. The soldiers then split his clothes between them, one of the perks of the job. And then they sit and watch. There are two robbers being crucified at the same time, either side of Jesus. And we then have ridicule from three different groups, recorded here in Matthew. The first are the passers-by. Crucifixions usually occurred on main routes in and out of the city to maximize publicity. And those walking to and from Jerusalem, they shake their heads, they wag their heads. In derision, this is what they say, verse 40, saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." The third group, two thieves. One will undergo an amazing transformation of heart. But at this point, they both jeer and greet Jesus with contempt. Then in the verses in between, there's the second group. The mocking words of religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. And this is what they say in verses 42 and 43. "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. If he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Of God. And we're especially thinking this morning of the first few words. He saved others. Hasn't come up. Perhaps you could do it. I don't know quite why that hasn't connected. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Like the other phrases we've been looking at over these 6 weeks, you can look at these words through different lenses. Maybe you're starting to get your sunglasses out now that we've hit better weather, and you see things differently through them, don't you? It's darker, perhaps colours are richer, it takes away the glare. Maybe children, sometimes you like to put on the glasses of your friends or your parents or your grandparents, and life is very different when you put their glasses on and it all looks kind of weird and strange. Well, we can look at these words through different lenses, different glasses, and I want to look at them through three different ones this morning. Firstly, I want to look at them through their glasses, through their glasses. Think of the word through their glasses. He saved others. He saved others. It could be referring to his claim to spiritually save others, but I think it's probably referring to the physical ways in which he saved. They'd heard the stories, and maybe they'd witnessed them, and he saved lots of people. I'll give you a few D's of people that he saved. You might be thinking through them for yourself, the different sorts of situations that he saved people from. He saved the diseased, like the man consigned to leprosy and its effects and consequences, who was an outcast in society, who Jesus cleansed by touching, and he was immediately healed and cured. He saved the disabled, like the man, you remember the man who was lowered down through the roof on a mat because he couldn't walk. And then after he'd had an encounter with Jesus in the house, he picked up his bed and walked out. And there was praise and glorifying of God. He saved the drowning, his disciples, in a storm when the sea was pouring into the boat. And they say, save us. They say, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And they're spared drowning by an authoritative word from Christ, calling the ocean to be still. He saved the demon-possessed, like the two men who lived miserable, self-harming, tortuous lives amongst the tombs, but who were transformed by Jesus to be in their right mind. He'd saved them. He saved the dying, like the commander's loyal servant at the point of death, his boss beside himself with concern, and Jesus speaks the word, and from a distance he is restored. He'd saved the dead, like Lazarus, died in his grave 4 days before appearing, fully restored by the words of Jesus, Lazarus, come out. Even the religious leaders had seen these things. I think these things were in their mind. They're good things. That's where I've spent time going through some of them with you. I think it's good for us to be reminded of them. He saved others. But then he cannot save himself. This is how they saw the situation. For now there seemed no deliverance for him. Jesus is confined to a piece of wood by 6-inch nails. And he looks so weak. He's so unable to do anything for himself. Samson wrenched out the gatepost, didn't he? And he carried them up the hill. And there's no heroics like that from this man, Jesus. He is dying. His body is struggling and weakening and nearing its end. And there's no word to still this storm. There's no healing to stop the tearing wounds in his case. There's no word of power to enable him to jump down. He seems unable to them to prevent his own dying and to prevent his own death. There's no Houdini escape. You know, the great escape artist at the start of last century. Chains and straitjackets, sometimes underwater, managing to escape from great difficulties. There's none of that here with Jesus on the cross. There's no angelic helicopter that comes down to deliver him. There's no earthquake then at that point to dislodge the cross so that he is free. And to them he seemed a failure. He seemed a disappointment. It seemed as though all his great leadership was coming to nothing. He saved others. He cannot save himself. So that's one set of glasses that we can look at this saying with, the way in which they saw it, the religious leaders. But I think we can put on another set of glasses. And I think it's presented like this for us to see it in another set of glasses. So we come on, secondly, to Bible glasses, if I can call it that, Bible glasses. He knew where he was heading. He three times said that this sort of thing would happen. It was part of a plan. There's something else going on here. He saved others. He saved others. He came to save others, not just in the physical way, but even more pointing to the spiritual way, to save people in their relationship with God. His name was Jesus. Why was that? Because he would save his people from their sins, we're told. He turns around the life of somebody like a Zacchaeus. And he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, those who were lost. It's a faithful, great saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he saves, rescues from the guilt and the shame of sin. And he comes and saves sinners from the dominating power of sin. And he comes and saves those who have done wrong from the penalty and punishment and judgment due to our sins. He saves. He saved others. He saves. We sang about it at the start with quite a volume, I was pleased to hear. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. And perhaps you know that he's rescued you. And perhaps you sang it with your heart, it meant something to you. And how was that brought about? How is it that that rescuing and saving occurs? It's by him deliberately not saving himself. Hence the second half. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Could he have saved himself? You're probably thinking that. Could he have saved himself? Well, he just said in the previous chapter, Verse 53. Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and that he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? There is something deliberate and choice going on here with Jesus. John 10:18. No one takes it from me, his life, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. It's put quite nicely in the story, the Narnia story of Aslan. Aslan the lion being a picture of Christ. And then when he's at the point where the great lion, Aslan, a picture of Christ, has been captured, the story says this: Lucy and Susan held their breaths, waiting for Aslan's roar and his spring upon his enemies. But it never came. Four hags, grinning and leering, yet also at first hanging back and half afraid of what they had to do, had approached him. "Bind him, I say," repeated the white witch. The hags made a dart at him and shrieked with triumph when they found that he made no resistance at all. Then others, evil dwarfs and apes, rushed in to help them, and between them they rolled the huge lion over on his back and tied all his four paws together, shouting and cheering as if they'd done something brave, though had the lion chosen, one of these paws could have been the death of them all. He chose not to save himself. Mark's key verse, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He chose not to save himself out of obedience to the plan of God, out of love for others. It's not a case of he cannot save himself because he has so little power. It's a case of he chooses not to save himself because he has so much love. He couldn't save himself and save them, save those who have done wrong, save rebels, save failures, save those who have rejected God, save sinners. He couldn't save himself and save them. So he says, "Save them and I will be sacrificed." You know, there's a lot more going on on the cross than just physical death. People are being justified. Romans 5 verse 9, justified by his blood. They are counted as not guilty because he is choosing to take the guilt. They are being reconciled. The next verse, Romans 5:10. Reconciled by the death of his son. So they are right with God. They are, can I say, at ease with God. They are able to be accepted by God, to enjoy God's favour, so many blessings, to finally live with God forever, reconciled, at peace with God, because he chose to take their sin on the cross. Colossians 2, it talks about the handwriting of our sins being put to the cross of Jesus. You remember last week we saw that the crime was put on an inscription, really, and put to the cross. This is why the person is dying. And it's a picture, really, of what Jesus has done, where our long, huge list of crimes and failures and sins against God are put to the cross and taken away there. Because he chooses to die instead. He takes the condemnation and the curse that should come our way. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. If he didn't die, if he had saved himself, we would still be guilty. We would still be estranged from God. We would still have the handwriting of sins on us. We would still be under condemnation. He saved others. He cannot save himself. You see the beauty of this phrase when you start to understand it, when you see it through these Bible glasses. Can I take you to the Titanic? 113 years ago on Tuesday, if I've got my dates right. Some stats about men and women on the boat, which I come across and found quite interesting. What percentage of first class passengers survived? 32% of men, 97% of women. Interesting, isn't it? One website put it like this: on April the 15th, 1912, the RMS Titanic sank after colliding with an iceberg in the Atlantic Ocean, causing the deaths of more than 1,500 passengers and crew on board the ship. The vast majority of those who survived the disaster were women and children, who owed their lives to the selfless acts of male passengers who bravely remained on board, knowing that they were about to meet a watery grave. In a newspaper article days after the sinking of the Titanic, the Patriot noted the sacrifice of the majority of the male passengers on board. It says, "Thus the stream of women with toddling infants or babes in arms, perhaps most of them soon to be widowed, filed up from the cabins and over the side and away to life," the newspaper said. "Then men, by far the greater part of them, remained to die, millionaire and peasant, a man of middle class alike, bravely, it must have been, sharing each other's fate and going down to a common grave." Well, it was a different age and ethos. It was a women and children first ethos, and I'm not trying to make any gender points or anything here. So often men are much more selfish than women. But here, men died not because they were poor swimmers, not because they were clueless, but they chose to let others be saved instead of them. They pointed and escorted and showed people to the boats, which get filled by the women and children largely. And isn't that what Jesus is doing? He saved others. He cannot or chose not to save himself. Let them be spared. Let them be rescued. I will perish. And it's an amazing example, isn't it, of unselfishness to us all. The Titanic is, and even more, Jesus is. How slow we are to put others' needs above our own, aren't we? It makes me think of how easy I find it to be selfish in life and how different that is from Jesus. And maybe it makes you feel the same too. The Bible perspective, the Bible glasses, are that it's not a weak thing going on here, but it's a wonderful thing going on here. It's not a weak thing, it's a wonderful thing. Jesus is choosing to die so that others might live. He's choosing to be seen as the wrongdoer so that others might be cleared of their wrongdoing. I'd want to come lastly then, the third, to think about your glasses, really, your glasses. Which glasses, what glasses do you look at these words and these events through? He saved others, he cannot save himself. Jesus dying on the cross. What do you make of what's happening on the cross? Well, what does it mean to you personally? What are you looking through at the cross? What's your perspective? Is it the religious leaders' glasses? It's just a weak thing. It's a foul teacher of his day, coming to his end. No big deal. Have you got your own perspective? You just say, well, it's just irrelevant, really. It's an odd thing, this cross business. It means really nothing to me. I really don't know what all the fuss is about. Or are your glasses similar to the Bible's perspective, but in a personal way? You echo what it says elsewhere in the Bible, "He loved me and gave himself for me." Yeah, we sung the second hymn. I love that second hymn, "At the Cross of Jesus." I've said before, it's written by a Crowborough man called John Edison. And it's a great song, but notice in it how it's so good what it says about the cross, but also how personal the response is. Notice the me's as I read through what he said. And see if this is your response. "At the cross of Jesus, I would take my place, drawn by such a measure of redeeming grace. Fill my eyes with sorrow, lift my eyes to see Jesus Christ, my Saviour, crucified for me. At the cross of Jesus, patiently he bore bitter shame and sorrow, grief and anguish sore. Through eternal ages I shall never know what he had to suffer, why he loved me so. At the cross of Jesus, even though I be chief of all the sinners, there is hope for me. Judged, condemned, and guilty, I am lost indeed, but the cross of Jesus meets my deepest need. At the cross of Jesus, pardon is complete. Love and justice mingle, truth and mercy meet. Though my sins condemn me, Jesus died instead. There is full forgiveness in the blood he shed. At the cross of Jesus, liberty you gave. So I come, dear Saviour, glad to be your slave. Let your love possess me, so that all may see what your death accomplished on the cross for me." What is it that connects what Jesus did to you or me? It is trust or faith. As we realise we so need his forgiveness, as we realise that comes alone through the cross, we place our trust in him. Romans 3 shows it three times in fast succession. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. Verse 22. Jesus, who God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Verse 25. So that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 26. Do you believe in Jesus? Is that your perspective and set of glasses? They said, if he came down from the cross, they would believe on him. I say, because he didn't come down from the cross, I believe in him. Is it similar for you? Do you look at the cross through similar glasses to them or Bible glasses? Do you look at the cross, what Jesus said and did, through personal faith? Is it time to pick up the Bible glasses and make them your own? Some people have sunglasses with flaps. I've seen some this morning. Is it time really to flap down the other lens, so that you look at it as you should look at it, in the way that God has revealed, and you personally put your trust in Jesus. Last week, we saw, "This is the King of the Jews, behold your King." We're reminded that we need to have Jesus as Lord and King. This week, we're seeing him as rescuer and saviour. We need Jesus as both, as Lord and Saviour. Has that moment come for you? Well, I'm going to just allow a little time to resist this thought-provoking stuff, to be looking at the cross, to see its significance. And I think it would be good just to have a little pause for quiet reflection and prayer, perhaps a response of faith again, or maybe a response of faith for the first time, as you think over this and pray over it in the quiet of your own heart before we sing our last song. Well, shall we sing together then a final song which just reminds us of what Jesus did on the cross and what it accomplishes for those whose trust is in him. Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed.
Yeah.
So, Lord, we give you praise and honour. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, who chose not to save himself so that he could wonderfully, richly, fully save others. We praise you for him. Amen.